The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 10th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said to the 12, "A disciple is not above the teacher, nor a slave above the master. It is enough for the disciple to be like the teacher, and the slave like the master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them. For nothing is covered up that will not be uncovered, and nothing secret that will not become known. What I say to you in the dark, tell in the light, and what you have whispered, proclaim from the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in Gehenna. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. And even the hairs of your head are counted. So do not be afraid. You are of more value than many sparrows. Everyone, therefore, who acknowledges me before others, I also will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before others, I also will deny before my Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And one's foes will be members of one's own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Those who find their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise
to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. Awesome. Where's the good news in that, Jesus? We already have enough sword rattling in our world. What we could use is a little more peace. We expect the movement of Jesus to bring about peace and tranquility, to bring about something worthy of God in the world. But it's words like these that shake up that conception. This is Jesus dealing with reality as he experienced it and as we know it. It's not all hunky-dory. It's not all good news and lemonade. We know the world that Jesus is talking about because we live it every day. This is a very long chapter in Matthew's gospel. Jesus has been speaking for a long time, as he tends to do in Matthew's gospel. And we have to remember that at the beginning, Matthew tells us Jesus calls together the 12 disciples and gives them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out to heal every disease and every infirmity. That's the mission statement. Authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every infirmity. That's the basis of what he's saying. Last week, we had the disciples sent out and a short packing list. Today, Jesus gets real with what that reality might look like. That they're not going to be welcomed and received everywhere they go, that indeed sometimes they're going to have to take off their sandal and shake the dust off and leave and take their peace back from a household. So let's think historically for a second. Matthew's writing 60, 70 years, potentially, after Jesus. He's writing to a community that is struggling to keep its identity. It's still a Jewish movement. Is it in Jordan? Is it in Syria? We scholars can't quite tell. But it's a very Jewish understanding of Jesus Christianity wouldn't become a reality for another 400 years. And so this community knows that there's sword rattling. This community has experienced the fall of the temple, the place of God's dwelling on earth. Their whole existence has been cast into doubt. Their scriptures proclaim empire after empire seeking to take control, and God remaining steadfast in the midst of uncertainty. And here, again, in the midst of uncertainty, they are clinging on to the words of Jesus because they desire peace, but they know the sword. A couple of generations have lapsed. And I think that's a helpful thing for us living 2,000 years later, because we are a unique community. There has never existed a Nashville, Tennessee in 2023 until right now. Sure, Nashville's been here. First Lutheran has been here since 1847. But the chapter that is being written right now has not yet existed. And so we're the ones, like the disciples, sent out. We come together every Sunday, but we get sent back out. And that same call, the authority that we have in baptism as the body of Christ, is over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal. Antiquated language, but nonetheless important for us to discern, what does that look like? Because we know Jesus lived, died, was resurrected. Later, Matthew's community wrestled with that and tried to embody this ministry, and now we have received it. So knowing the context is important. Knowing our community is important. Knowing who we are together collectively here is important. So we take these words as words written now. Do not be afraid. Do not fear. Everything's going to be out in the open. We're going to be transparent. We're going to acknowledge who God is. And we're going to acknowledge the tension. Because just as Jesus' word was divisive when he said it, it was divisive when Matthew wrote it, it's divisive now. How many different denominations of Christianity do we need? It's full of tension. It's full of that saber rattling. It's not always peaceful. And it calls into question our relationship. Jesus names it. And I'm not telling you to go fight with your parents or your spouses or your siblings. But this word, this living word, this kingdom of God will be divisive. And we see it. Not just because of all the denominations, but because of families that go to some of those different denominations. I know this doesn't seem like a whole lot of good news this morning. And some of it's not. But Jesus doesn't stray away from that. He doesn't leave us with the good parts. He took on our nature. He knows what it is to be human in a really messy world, and he names it. And he says there's a cost to this business of discipleship. It's going to cost us something. Grace is free, but our stance in the world, our presence at the body of Christ, will cost us socially, economically, reputation. So what then do we do? What do we do with something difficult like this? One thing is to take, for me, assurance from it. It's always been difficult. We're not set up with a unique set of circumstances. We may live 2,000 years away from the context of this story, but the world is still complicated. And knowing that Jesus embodied that world, dealt with that difficulty, is assuring to me. It means that the deck is not stacked against us. And yes, Jesus mentions in the story that whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me, an allusion to how his earthly story ends. But it's also not a call to run around taking up crosses. Again, this is a call to be real about what's going on in the world and really, really know who you are. What God has called you to do, which is to be about healing, which is to bring about wholeness. Paul, writing 20 years before Matthew, to a church he'd never met in a city that he would be executed in, writing to the Romans, this very powerful statement about baptism in chapter 6 that we heard just a few minutes ago. If we are united in his death, then certainly we are united in his new life, in his resurrection. It almost echoes the sentiment of what Jesus is talking about here. Do not fear those who can kill body. Do not fear those who can destroy. For we have been united. Paul would call that freedom. A freedom to do work in this world on behalf of the kingdom without worry, without fear. To bring about healing and wholeness. So how do we do that? Last week was about discipleship. This week is about discipleship from another angle. Next week we'll finish chapter 10. But what does this look like? An embodied community, real people in real places. And I thought a lot about that this week. In a couple of conversations, I thought, what would it look like for us to do a real intentional look at where we live? Where all of us gather on a regular basis. Because that's what Matthew is doing. He's writing to a community that he knows. He's writing to a particular neighborhood, if you will. So what would it be like for us collectively to think intentionally about the neighborhoods we live in? Because Nashville is diverse and it's spread out. And all of us collectively live within 10, 15 miles of this building, but nobody lives next door. Some of y'all come a little bit farther away. Our partners with Serve Boldly this week. But what would it look like intentionally to know who our neighbors are and to know who in this room is connected in our neighborhoods? And to do some listening. To think of being sent out like the disciples. Of taking on the gospel imperative to have new eyes and new ears and to see and hear what's going on right in our context. How can we be present as the body of Christ where we live? And then how do we share those stories back here when we come together as a congregation? The work that's done in downtown is not the same work that's happening in Hermitage or Bellevue or Murfreesboro. It's similar, but it's not the same. And one thing we can learn from Matthew and the other Gospels is a very particular attention to local context. Because Matthew says these words and Luke tells them a little bit differently. Because Luke's writing in Bellevue and Matthew's writing in Hermitage. So it sounds a little bit different because they know their people. What would it mean for us to know our people? And this has probably been said before. What would it look like to have little pods scattered across the city to know our neighbors? That's not easy work either. It's not going to come without difficulty. And here we could go into the laundry list of problems that plague us. Local politics, local economic issues, fights at the school board. Again, we can name all of these things because we live in them on a daily basis. Some of them reflect what's going on in our city, in our county, but there are some things locally. So how do we show up there? How do we follow this call? He called to them and gave them authority. We have that authority. We have that power. It is gift, it is given, and it is for us to be used. So I invite us. Let's see what it looks like. to maybe take on a different level of paying attention, not just going through the motions. We know it because we live here, but look, listen. What's happening? That's what Jesus calls us to do. And then to be present. As I said last week, sometimes we become the answer to our own prayers. When we pray for hungry people, sometimes we are the ones that are giving out the food. When we pray against systemic issues, sometimes we are the ones who are present to dial down the tension and be truth tellers. So be present. Let's take a couple months and do it. We don't need a big official report at the end of it, but maybe sometime in September and October we'll tell stories. What's going on in your neighborhood? Amen.